few weeks ago, we sort of put it out there, what's your favorite story and favorite Jesus story? And I think a couple of them were actually found in this chapter that we're going to look at this morning. John chapter 6 is probably one of the longest. I think it's 70 verses. In John chapter 6, it starts with Jesus feeding the 5,000. And that's one of the favorites. That's a favorite that there is of many people, that Jesus takes a little boy's lunch of a few loaves, barley loaves, and a couple of fish, and he blesses it, he breaks it, and then he has his disciples distribute it. And it says there were 5,000 men, and so if they only counted the men, it would seem that there was more likely 10 or 12,000 people there that were sort of orderly, in an orderly way, told to, you know, sit, and the 12 disciples would distribute the food. And as they distributed it, it just multiplied. And so he blessed it, he broke it, he served it, he multiplied it. And so there was this miracle of the feeding of the 5,000. You can just imagine the roar that would begin to just come up from that hillside crowd as the food is being passed and never running out. So much so that there were 12 baskets left over. Now, when we think of bread today, I mean, except for my keto friends, there is just so much selection of bread that we never think of it in the same terms that they would have thought of bread in that day, right? In that day, if you didn't have daily bread, you didn't eat, more than likely. Bread was a matter of survival. And so when Jesus said, "Give us this day our daily bread," in that model prayer that he left his disciples to pray, they knew what he meant. All that we need for daily sustenance. Bread was a staple of life. And so bread is how you survived. And so this miracle of the bread starts off John chapter 6. At the end of that event, Jesus withdraws from the crowd. It says that after the people saw the sign that Jesus performed, that was a multiplication of the loaves, they began to say, "Surely this is the prophet who's come into the world." Jesus, knowing that they intended to come out and make him king by force, withdrew again to a mountain by himself. It's interesting that next week we'll celebrate Jesus presenting himself as king. But that time has not yet come here. And so Jesus withdraws from the crowd because there's such a terrific response to this miracle of the feeding of the 5,000. And so then what we find is that Jesus tells his disciples to cross over the sea, to go across the lake to the other side, and that he will join them later. And so the next section is another story that's a favorite of many, and that's Jesus walking on the water. And so sending them across in the boat, then he comes across in the night walking on the water. The people hear that Jesus is on the other side. They get in boats and they come over because they're still following him because of the miracle. And Jesus says to them, "I tell you, you are looking for me, not because you saw the signs I performed, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill." In other words, you came to church because of the potluck. You came because there was food after. And he calls them out on the real motives of why they're following him. And then this is what he says: "Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him God the Father has placed his seal of approval." And so you understand what's happening. The miracle, the response, Jesus withdraws. He tries to get away from the crowd. They follow him. They come to him. And he turns and he challenges them by shifting the conversation from physical survival, which is what bread meant to them, to spiritual nourishment and true eternal life. He says, don't work for the food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. And so he's challenging them, changing the conversation, and then he says this, very truly I tell you, it is not Moses who had given you the bread from heaven. There was this conversation about our fathers ate manna in the wilderness. And so there is something that triggered that event of the manna falling, or the manna that was provided by God for the 40 years that they were in the wilderness. When they saw the miracle of the bread, it made them think of that manna that their forefathers ate. All right? And so that's where their heads are at. That's where they're saying, hey, this is like that. There's something special about this. And Jesus says that it is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. And so Jesus is speaking of something that maybe they're not catching. He is speaking of sustenance, nourishment, life. But he's speaking of eternal life, spiritual food, spiritual nourishment. And they're thinking still, that was a cool miracle. Just like our forefathers had bread provided by God, look what happened back there on the other side of the lake. Something's up. And that was about as far as they had taken what Jesus had done. And so Jesus is seeking to sort of change their minds, right? He's trying to stretch their thinking a little bit beyond the physical to the spiritual, beyond the temporary to the eternal. And so then he says this, I am the bread of life. There are a number of times in John's gospel where Jesus uses I am. Now, it probably gets lost in our translation of that, but I'm pretty sure that when he said that, he was using the name of God, the personal name of God. He was claiming to be Yahweh. I am. Before Abraham was, he says to the Pharisees in John chapter 8, I am. And here he says, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. Jesus says, okay, I'll tell you exactly how it is. I am that bread of life. And this is the response. You'll find something that's kind of a trend. If you read through the Gospels and Jesus' interaction with the Pharisees, those are the religious people who thought that they knew it all. Well, they see that there's a crowd following Jesus, that he's different, that people are sort of responding to something that's real, authentic, and real life. And it challenges them. And you'll find that every time, it would seem in their response to Jesus, that grumbling comes natural to them. I think that that's still the case. That religious people who think they know it all, grumbling comes easy. So at this, the Jews there began to grumble about him because he said, I am the bread that come down from heaven. They said, is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph? So they knew that he was claiming that he was God, right? And they said, but wait a minute. We know who this guy is. Is he not the son of Joseph? Whose father and mother we know can how can he now say, I came down from heaven? And so Jesus responds to them and says, stop grumbling among yourselves. Jesus answered, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws them, and I will raise them up at the last day. And so Jesus knows their heart. He knows what they're thinking. He knows what they're saying. And he says, stop. Stop. It is written in the prophets that they will all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard the Father and learned from him comes to me. No one has seen the Father except the one who is from God. Only he has seen the Father. Very truly I tell you, the one who believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. He says it again. Your ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, yet they died. But here is the bread that comes down from heaven, which anyone may eat and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. And then he says this, this bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Jesus is very clear about what this bread is. As vital to existence in that day as bread was, he says that it is vital to your eternal existence that you know me, that you believe in me, that you come to me. I am that bread of God. I am that bread of life, that bread from heaven that has come down. That living bread, which if you eat, will cause you to have, will bring to you eternal life. Well, what kind of response do you think that got? So here we go again, another grumbling response. Then the Jews began to argue sharply among themselves. How can this man give us his flesh to eat? And so then we have probably one of the hardest passages of Scripture, I believe, to teach or to understand. And so let me just say right at the outset, and I'll mention this in a minute. Being a person of faith does not mean that you understand it all. In fact, if you can understand everything about God, your God is too small. Being a person of faith doesn't mean that we have it all figured out. And so I think this is one of those passages where it's safe to say we haven't got it all figured out. Normally what we would do is just shy away from it and sort of just deal with the stuff that we do know or we do understand or we think we do at least, right? But in this next section of John chapter 6, Jesus gives us a very hard saying. And that's what the disciples said after hearing it. They said, that is a hard saying. I don't understand that, Jesus. So let's go where they went. And so Jesus said to them, very truly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. That's probably not sort of the text that you're going to start off, you know, an evangelistic campaign or meeting with. But Jesus said it. It's in red if you have one of those red letter editions. Jesus said, and he said it emphatically because he said very truly or truly, truly, when he says that, you know, it's like, listen up, boys, this is serious. Very truly, I tell you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day. For my flesh is real food, and my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in them. Just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Your ancestors ate manna and died, but whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. That's a hard saying. Jesus is not talking about some vampire kind of existence. What is he speaking? What is he saying? Well, as you can imagine, from this time on, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. The crowd that was there because of the multiplication of the miracle of the loaves and the fishes, when he began to speak those words, it was like just too much, too much. They got back in their boats and they went home, across the lake. It was too much. And so Jesus is doing something here. He's looking for followers, not fans, followers. Not Facebook followers or however other social media. No, that's not even it, is it? Not Twitter followers or Instagram followers. He's looking for true followers, not just fans. And so he seriously thins out the crowd with this statement. Is he asking them to understand it? Not necessarily. The ones who stayed didn't understand it. But he's asking for followers who will follow even if they don't understand it. Jesus is always asking us, will you follow me? Sometimes he leads us in a place we don't want to go. But his question is still the same. Will you follow me? Will you follow me as Michael closed out by saying, not just when things are going easy and going good, but when you don't understand what I'm doing, will you still follow me? Will you still trust me? Will you still love me? And that's what Jesus is doing. And so what we've noticed from him is that he does battle with the enemy in the wilderness. He comes back and he announces his ministry in the local church, in the synagogue of his hometown. He challenges the religious elite by healing someone in front of them on the Sabbath day. He provokes the crowd. He provokes especially the religious crowd. He reaches out in mercy and heals all who are oppressed of the devil by destroying the works of the devil. He brings healing to them. Then we see that he gets down on his knees with a bowl of water and a towel and he washes, he serves by washing the feet of his disciples. This is who Jesus is. And he says, will you follow me? Will you follow me? Will you become a servant? Will you become someone who is willing to stand when everyone else runs? Will you become a follower of me even when you don't understand what I'm doing? Maybe even what I'm saying. That's still his question. And so the disciples say, this is a hard saying. Who can understand it? Up until now, in John, in his account of the life of Jesus, we find it very clear that eternal life is a gift. It's not a reward for work. It's not wages paid. It's not payment. And that's how we attain to it. That the only work that really we can do is believe. And that's what it says in this chapter, this very chapter. What must we do to do the work God requires? In verse 29 of chapter 6, Jesus says, the work of God is this, to believe in the one who has sent me. That's it. But what does that work involve? It's believe. Believing is what brings life. In John chapter 3, Jesus said it to Nicodemus. It is a continual theme that you must simply come and believe. Whoever believes on the Son has eternal life. Whoever believes not, the wrath of God abides on him. It's that simple. So believing brings life. And so in this chapter, we find Jesus says three times, whoever believes in me will never be thirsty, first of all. Then he says, everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life. And then he says, very truly I tell you, the one who believes has eternal life. Believing is what brings life. And so Jesus isn't asking us to necessarily understand. He's asking us to believe. And that believing is an active thing, and it involves coming to him. And so also in this conversation, in this dialogue, Jesus three times says, you must come to me. And so in that same verse 35, he says, is that what it is, verse 35? Yes. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry. Verse 37, he says, and whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. And then in verse 44, it's no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws them. Believing in Jesus is not just something that we agree to, that we hear. That sounds good. I hear it. I can go with that. I understand it. Believing in Jesus is coming to Jesus. You've heard of people, usually in a mocking tone, say, there's your come to Jesus moment. Your come to Jesus moment. It shouldn't be in a mocking sense. It shouldn't be some sort of slang that we use for some sort of radical change in a person's life. It should be something that's real, that by believing in Jesus, I come to him. And when I come to him, I'm coming to him as a follower. And when I'm saying I'm going to be a follower of yours, Jesus, not just a fan, not just going to go rah-rah when things are good, I'm going to follow you even when I don't understand, when I haven't got it figured out, I'm still going to follow. That's what it means to believe in Jesus. That's the work that you and I are called to do. The work to believe in the one that God has sent. So he's very clear. But what about this passage? What about this? There's this section of verses from 53 to 56 that, well, we'll just read them again. Very truly I tell you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day. Oh, that's it. Is it just a metaphor? See, that's what I've done, and I think maybe many of us have done. We've simply said Jesus is using metaphorical language. He's using a picture that is graphic and that is sort of relevant because they're thinking about bread. They just saw a miracle involving bread, and they're thinking about manna, and they're thinking about bread. So bread is life, and I'm going to tell them that to have true life, eternal life, I'm going to tell them they've got to come to me. They've got to completely identify with me. They've got to share in me. And so the best way I can teach them that is tell them to eat my flesh and drink my blood. Is it just that? Why wouldn't he have used a different metaphor? Why is it that he said these terms, these words in such a graphic detail? Why would he pick the same two things that he is going to in a little while in an upper room, in a Passover meal, pick two things once again to say a new commandment I give to you, a new covenant? What did he use? Broken bread. And what did he say about that bread? He said, this is my body, which is broken for you. And a cup of wine. And what did he say about that wine? He said, this is the new covenant in my blood. Drink ye all of it. And so here's a part that we don't understand. But let's be willing to say that we don't understand. While we know that Jesus wasn't talking about a vampire kind of thing, that we're to literally eat his physical body or drink his physical blood, right? Let's be willing to say that it is more than just metaphorical. It's not just a picture sort of to describe something to us. Because it has to have some connection to the Lord's Supper. There has to be some connection to the same two things that he would use that night before he was about to give his life, that night before he was about to have his body broken and his blood poured out. There has to be a connection. And so while we can read this and say, you know what that means? That means that if I want eternal life, I must believe in Jesus, come to him, and completely all in come to him. That's really what he meant. But we also have to, I believe, say, but it's got something to do with that remembrance feast that he would institute later when he would say, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. A month ago we said this, and I think it strikes a chord that for most of us, when it comes to the Lord's Supper, we don't understand why there's two elements, because we understand the shedding of blood for the forgiveness of sin. But why the bread? Why is there two things? Why do we take bread and then take the cup? There must be something to it. And so in our sort of journey of discovery and trying to find out the full meaning of the breaking of bread, something that the early church did from house to house, something that was done, Jesus said, as often as you do this, do it in remembrance of me, something that was obviously more than a tag on at the end of a service once in a while, something that was vital to them, something that was a love feast to them. And so we have to say that this has got something to do with that. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and this is a verse that we looked at a month ago, it says this, when Paul is talking to the church at Corinth about this love feast, he says, is not the cup of thanksgiving for which we give thanks a participation? Some translations say a sharing in the blood of Christ. And is not the bread that we break a participation in the body, a sharing in the body of Christ? I think that's a verse that we've overlooked and neglected. We quickly move to this do in remembrance of me, and so we take it just simply as a memorial and say, thank you, Jesus, we remember what you did for us. I'm not saying that's wrong. But in the previous chapter, Paul says, is not that cup of thanksgiving for which we give thanks a participation in the blood of Christ? And is not the bread that we break a participation in the body of Christ? And so let's just say there's something yet we don't fully understand. Is it okay? Is it okay to say we don't understand it all? We don't know it all? And breaking news, neither does our pastor. Fake news, not breaking news. Right? We haven't got it all figured out. But we do know this, that in that night when Jesus was celebrating a memorial where they remembered that Passover long ago, freedom and deliverance from the Egyptian slavery that they were under, that they were to take a lamb and they were to eat that lamb entirely. And that lamb that they ate, the flesh of that lamb that they ate, gave them strength for the journey that they were about to embark on. And it says that when they left Egypt, there was not one feeble among them. You might have seen the Ten Commandments, and it might look like some old men with canes. Abels and Cains. But it says that when they left Egypt, there was not one feeble among them. And for 40 years in the wilderness, they were kept. That it was like the strength from that meal sustained them for the journey of 40 years through the wilderness. And then they were to take the blood of that lamb and they were to apply it to the doorposts of their house. And it didn't matter how much faith they had. It didn't matter if they were completely confident or if they were shaking in their boots. As long as they were inside that house that had that blood applied over the doorposts, the angel of death passed over them. They were free. They were forgiven. And they were liberated, redeemed. It's on that night when they're celebrating that Jesus takes bread and he takes the cup and he says, this is my body, eat all of it. Take and eat. It is my body broken for you. And so we see the connection. That when Jesus died and in his body bore, in his body, the Bible says, the sins of the whole world. Yes, he absorbed sin and all of its consequence for us. And when his blood was poured out, that blood was the remission of our sin. That now when we take those, that bread that we eat, that we take his body, participating in it, is life and nourishment to us. Strength for our journey. That blood that we take is what is the payment for our sin and rebellion. And it is washed away and we are redeemed, set free. And so, come. Come to Jesus. We have a table. We have broken crackers that represent that body of Jesus. But it's not just symbolic. Worship team, you can come up. It's not just a memorial. It's not just our way of saying thanks. It is a participation in what Jesus did. It's an identification with what Jesus has done. And so we take it as spiritual food and nourishment. Come. Come as you are. Come knowing that the work that you do, really, if you think it's anything, it's nothing. The only work that you can do is to believe. To believe that Jesus is the one that God has sent. And to come to him. Come to him. And we invite you to do that. If you're a guest here, this is the Lord's table. If you are the Lord's, part of his family, then you're welcome at his table. Come and receive from him. And so what we'll do is we'll bring it to you and we'll pass it, the trays down the rows. And so I'm going to ask those that are going to be doing that to come now as we share these emblems, as we share these things that Jesus used to typify, to say this is what this means. And by us taking it, we're agreeing with that, right? And we're sharing in that. We're saying, it was for me that Jesus, your body was broken. It was for me that your blood was shed. I take your body. I take what you have done as nourishment for my soul, as strength for my journey, as healing for my body. You hold it up and you say, Jesus, by your stripes, I am healed. You in your place, wherever you are in your journey, you say to Jesus, thank you for your body broken. And then thank you for your blood shed. And then we together share in it. And Corinthians says that when we come together, we do it together. We being many are one body. And so we'll wait and share it together. And so in an attitude of worship, as we examine our hearts, and as we say thank you to Jesus, let's remember Jesus. There's an old hymn that just kind of came back to me, so I'm just going to read maybe a verse or two of this to you. The bread and wine are spread upon the board. The guests are here, invited by the Lord. Why come they thus? Why tarry for a space? But for thy presence, O thou King of grace. We don't just do this as a memorial looking back, but we believe that the presence of Jesus is here. While we don't believe that something magical happens when we take this bread, that it turns into something else, we don't believe that. We believe, though, he is present here in this moment, in this feast. Hush, O our hearts, as in the sacred name we bow in worship and the promise claim, where two or three are gathered, there am I. Unseen yet present to faith's opened eye. Here in our midst art thou, O risen Lord, worthy, O Lamb once slain to be adored. Here in our midst to lead thy people's praise and incense sweet unto the Father raise. We do remember thee as thou hast said, and think upon thee as we break the bread. Recall the dying love, that cross, thy shame, drinking the cup of blessing in thy name. Thus do we show the death of our dear Lord, while in our hearts his love is shed abroad. So is faith quickened for the conflict here, till in a little while he shall appear. Let's pray. So, Lord, we are strengthened by your presence. We are in awe that you would be present with us. And that in this way that you have chosen, invite us to share in you. So we lift up this bread and say, thank you, Jesus, for your body broken. Thank you for all that you in your physical body endured for us, not just physical, but there the entire weight of the curse of sin you endured for us. You were cursed so we could be blessed. We say thank you. And we do this, Lord. We do this in faith, believing that you are all that we need, that true eternal life is found only in you. And we take this as we take you into our lives. In remembrance of you, we do this. And then Jesus took the cup and he said, this is the new covenant in my blood. Do this in remembrance of me. Jesus endured a cup of such sorrow, bitter suffering. He said the night before he was about to do this, he said, if it's possible, remove this cup from me. So it wasn't possible. He had to drink it. And he drank it. That cup of sorrow and suffering, he drank it. Now what's for us but a cup of blessing? Is not the cup of blessing which we bless a sharing in the blood of Christ, Paul said? It is. So we bless. We say thank you for this cup. So Lord Jesus, we thank you for your bloodshed. We thank you that it is what has completely cleansed, washed us of our sin, and has set us free. We take this now as we say it's the blood. It is the blood that cleanses us, and we thank you for it in Jesus' name. And then the Apostle Paul said, for as often as you do this, you show forth the Lord's death until he comes. The grace of the Lord Jesus and the friendship of the Holy Spirit be with us as we go. We pray in his name. Amen.